Okay, thank you, James. That was going to be most of my introduction as well. So I can skip. Well, it's good. I can skip ahead now. It's all right. So as James says, in our recent services, we've been looking at the seven letters to the churches that were given to John and written in Revelation. A lot of the letters that we've already looked at, they read a bit like a school report. Things that have been done well, things where there is room for improvement. Now, I don't know from you lot out there how your school reports were. I'm sure we've got a whole breadth of variety there. My school reports, on the whole, were incredibly dull and probably rather tedious for my parents to read, because generally they were quite positive in my ability and how I was engaging with lessons. I was a bright boy back in the day. So that was all very positive, but would often round off with saying something, oh, we'd like to hear, which suggested that I was quite a sort of meek kind of character and not in the proper sense of being humble and putting other people first, but more in the sense of being really timid and in some way sort of not very dominant in a classroom environment, and that this should somehow be rectified and changed rather than carrying on the way that I was. And there's some parallels here with the letter that we're going to look at to the church in Philadelphia, but perhaps a slightly different conclusion. It's a unique letter, well, quite unique. It's one of the two of the seven letters where there is no specific negative that is brought against them. There's a slightly backhanded compliment that we'll come on to later, but we'll address that in just a moment. But in the light of three people publicly committing their lives to Jesus today, this is a good source. If we're looking for a blueprint for Christian living, then the church in Philadelphia was certainly doing something right. And I believe that in this passage, there are three particular truths that the message to the church in Philadelphia was for them to grab hold of. I think that's true for all of us. I think it's especially true for our three baptismal candidates. Is that the right word? I don't know. You've done it now. I don't know. People who are baptized. I feel it's particularly relevant for the three of you, but also for the rest of us. The first one, yeah, it's going to be quite simple, this. Jesus is God. In verse 7, we're reminded that the message is from him who is holy and true. It's from the way it's translated, it means the Holy One. Now, this is a term that Jewish communities would naturally ascribe to God the Father, God the Holy One. Now, we see it applied to Jesus. How do we know it's Jesus and not God the Father? Well, he holds the key of David. It points to someone who is a descendant of King David, who is born into that line, just as Jesus was. So Jesus is God. He is one with God the Father. So, for all of us, it's just a worthwhile reminder that where we choose to place our faith, if we place it in Jesus, it isn't in something that's fallible, such as people who can make mistakes. I think this week has been fairly evident of that. Whether you're a fan of politics or you're a fan of football, people can be fallible. People can make mistakes. Our faith is in something bigger, something stronger, and something that does not make mistakes. Our faith is in the living God, expressed on earth by his son Jesus. Secondly, that Jesus will be with you. And I would preemphasize at the end, in times of trouble, particularly, is when it's important to hold on. If you have your Bibles open, you can see in verse 10, the message from Jesus is, since you have kept my command to endure patiently, I will also keep you from the hour of trial that is going to come on the whole world to test the inhabitants of the earth. Now, there's some differing interpretations on this verse. I do love digging down into different interpretations. On the surface level, it points towards a future trial that's going to come on the whole world. At the end of things, when Jesus comes again, those who are faithful to him will be spared the suffering that is to come. However, I truly believe it also echoes a different sentiment, that Jesus is with you in times of suffering and hardship now. If we look into John's Gospel, now one of my favorite passages in John's Gospel, it's not John 3:16 or perhaps one of the more famous ones, but when Jesus is praying in the Garden of Gethsemane before he is arrested and taken away, he prays for his disciples and he prays for those who are going to come after his disciples. And it is a beautiful passage there in John 17. I encourage you to look it up. But there's one particular line when he's talking about his disciples. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. What Jesus does is not take us away from the suffering that is in the world, but rather he is present with us during those times. So for the candidates today and for all of us and for the church in Philadelphia, it was important to remember that there is no time of suffering or trial that has to be endured alone. If you hold fast to Jesus, then he will hold fast to you and be with you in those times. Now, it may sound hard in the midst of death and suffering and terrible circumstance to hold strong to Jesus, but you don't have to be some sort of super Christian to achieve this. The church in Philadelphia, this is the backhanded compliment, they were described as being of little strength. Whether that's in terms of their overall number, or maybe it's more akin to my school reports, I don't know. But they are not the biggest, they are not the most influential church. But Jesus promises to this church of little strength, and to us, an open door which nobody can shut. And you can see from our banner above the altar a reference to another verse where Jesus says he is the door. He is, through Jesus, we can know and be in relationship and go to be with God. That's simple as that. Having times of weakness isn't the terrible thing. What is required is to keep on persevering. Patient endurance is the phrase in the passage we've just read. So whatever situation that we may face, that you may face in your life, know in your heart that you do not face it alone, you do not face it just in your own strength, but that Christ is alongside you in it. And my third important point from this passage, that Jesus wants you. Obviously, we know that Jesus died for us on the cross. Let me tell you, this is not a decision that he regrets. There's nothing that you can do to make yourself not included in that. For the baptismal candidates today, the proclamations that you have made while you're standing at the back and the commitments that you've made, plus the cry of your own heart to pursue Jesus, make you a part of something that's much bigger. You have a new identity, as was mentioned earlier. You're a citizen of God's kingdom, and Jesus will share his identity with you. In verse 12, it talks about that Jesus was going to make you a pillar in the temple of God. He's going to write on you his new name. This is a foreshadowing of the things that are going to come at the end of all things. But once again, you might be facing a time when you perhaps don't think very highly of yourself. You might feel that you've failed, that you've let God down, that you've let people around you down. You might feel that no one else around you thinks that highly of you. And this might come to infect your own perception of who you are. Let me just reiterate, whatever the situation, Jesus wants you. He wants you in a place of importance in the temple of God. Now, being a pillar, it's not a case of stand over there and do nothing. Don't get in the way. As perhaps a pillar might on some level appear to be. What a pillar is it's significant. It is essential, and it helps prop up everything that's there. That is how Jesus thinks of you. And he's going to mark you proudly as God's own, with the name of God and the name of the kingdom at the end of all things, when that comes. So, my very simple summary, my 3 points that I believe were important to the church in Philadelphia, that are important to us as Christians today, and are particularly important to our baptismal candidates today. Jesus is God. Your hope is secure in him. Jesus will be with you. You are not alone, whatever you face. And lastly, Jesus wants you. You are wanted and loved by the Creator of all things. Hold true to those 3 principles, and you are going to live a life that will impact so many people for God. I'm just going to close in a quick prayer of thanks. By the way, I love baptism services. I meant to open with that. I really do. It's because the rest of my intro was nicked, so I forgot it. It is one of my most favourite things. My own wedding, not so much other people's. The birth of my children and baptism services. Other people's weddings down there. England semi-final, the World Cup, slightly above that, there. I've seen less of those than other people's weddings, okay? But particularly when young people choose to express their faith in God through baptism, it is one of the services that I find quite emotional. I'm not usually one to wear my heart on my sleeve on stuff like that. But it really gladdens my heart, particularly as a youth worker, to see that expressed. And I have fond memories of many young people being baptized. And to add to that today has been a real privilege. So I'm just going to close quickly in prayer. Lord, we thank you for the courage of our 3 baptism candidates today to publicly declare their faith in you. We thank you for your message to the church in Philadelphia, and we thank you that it still holds true for us today. We thank you, and we ask you to write on our hearts those 3 truths, that Jesus is God, that Jesus will be with us always, and that Jesus wants and loves us. And we ask you to help us as we, in our patient endurance, as we live our life in this world in the hope of joining you in your kingdom at the end of time. Amen.